life on the cross, we would have no hope in this present world. And it's only through his death that we can know that our sins have been paid for, and it's through his resurrection that we know that we're justified by faith. We thank you for that work that was done on the cross in our behalf and the hope that we have of eternal life. We look forward to the life that's set before us, and until then, we go through this world having the faith of Christ, knowing the faith of Christ, and a world that needs the faith of Christ. And so I pray that when the opportunity affords itself to speak in behalf of Christ and let people know about what he did for them, that we would open our mouths and let them know the love of Christ, that he loved us, gave himself for us, so we could have eternal life. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to go through, I want to do kind of a time deal here. We started a little bit last week. It has to do with the tribulation. There's a lot of teachings out there concerning the tribulation. And more importantly, there's a lot of incorrect teaching concerning the tribulation. And so with that out there, I think it's needful that we go over this and see how it lines out. You know, really everything in your Bible is about time. And so we'll take a line here and come down here, and then we'll do this dip here and continue on. I know that's not very straight, but it's about the best I can do. The prophets who were inspired by the Spirit of Christ that was in them would pin down the Word of God. And in so doing, God's revealing to them things to come, events to happen, and things of that nature. The prophets could read the Scripture and kind of look down time, and this line represents time in the world, and at least see in the future things that were prophesied to happen. The one thing that they could not see is where I put this sort of dip here in the time, because this time was a mystery. It was a time of mystery that was not revealed to the prophets back here. So when they look down, they're not accounting this time that we live in currently. So everything in your Bible really has to do about time. God is big on time. So it has to do with time. I really debated about even touching on this. I'm going to do this, and it's probably going to create more of a problem than going to solve, but we're going to just talk about it real quick. Daniel the prophet was given a prophecy that Jerusalem had been torn down, so it needed to be rebuilt. From the point of it being rebuilt to the death of Jesus Christ, or Messiah the prophet, really, would be 70 weeks. Now, a week in our calendar is 7 days. This, a week, is 7 years. Okay? So, 70 weeks, which would be 7 years, is 490 years. So, from Daniel's prophecy, where Jerusalem would start the building process, which took place in Nehemiah, so you see, that's why I debated on going on all this, to the Messiah being cut off, it was supposed to be 490 years were determined upon the people. 483 went up to this point of Messiah. Hence, there's 1 week left, 7 years, when Jesus Christ went to the cross. Now, there are people that debate exactly when this was. Was it at his birth? Was it at his ministry? Was it at his resurrection? We're not going to get into all that. Just suffice it to say that there is 1 week, which is 7 years, left that have not been fulfilled. Daniel spoke concerning that week in prophecy about a man. He is going to rise up and it's going to be an abomination. That man's going to rise up, and he is going to take the place of God on this earth. And it's great tribulation. It is something that has never taken place before in all the tribulation before. This is going to be the bad dude. Israel knew about this, and we're going to go over some of these things in just a minute. But Daniel prophesied about it. So when we go to this verse in Scripture, you're going to kind of understand what the Lord was saying. With that said, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Look in Matthew 24. Now, this is the Lord with the disciples. He is talking to them about the end times. So apparently, in the minds of the disciples, they're thinking in the ministry of Christ, in this time frame, that they must be approaching the end times, because they're asking him about it. So he gives them signs and things that's going to happen. All of chapter 24 is about this. However, he says something in chapter 24 that we want to read. Look in verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house, out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So he's given some warnings about what Daniel prophesied about the abomination of desolation. Keep in mind, this is specifically about what we call the Antichrist. And he says, when you see this, based on what Daniel prophesied back there during that last week, 7 years, when you see that, run. Now the thought is this. If he's warning them at this time about it, then apparently, according to the time frame of prophecy, it must be coming about. So keep that in mind. It must be coming about. If he's telling them, when you therefore see it, and then he gives a warning, flee to the mountains, don't come down to your house and take anything out, just run. That's how bad it's going to be. Then he says in verse 21, and by the way, just to let you know, obviously verse 20, not in winter. Winter is a hard time to run and not take anything with you. And then the Sabbath day. There was a thing where on the Sabbath day you could only do minimal work. You actually had to rest, but you could mill about, but you could not work. And then you had what was called a Sabbath journey. You could only go so far on the Sabbath. So he said, pray that it's not the Sabbath, because you're limited by the Sabbath journey or whatever, distance. Then he says in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So we see that this is going to be a great time of tribulation. This type of thing has never happened before. And we can go through the Bible and read events that have happened that was terrible in the times of the world. Well, this thing here is going to just put all that to the side. This is going to be really bad. So this thing here, the abomination of desolation, was on the timeline to take place after Christ's death. So Christ, after he's crucified, he is buried, and then he's raised up, and he ascends up. After that, according to prophecy, there's still 1 week, based on Daniel, that's got to be fulfilled. That week was not fulfilled. The abomination of desolation will take place in the middle of that week. So 3.5 years, he stands up. 3.5 years, the Lord returns. But kind of getting ahead of myself, but just letting you know, this thing was coming. Look in Acts chapter 2. Look in Acts chapter 2. Now, this is a point where the Lord is gone. Peter is now the spokesman, and so consequently, he begins preaching. In verse 16, he says to them, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days." So whatever Joel was prophesying, Peter is quoting the verses out of Joel here, and it pertains to events happening in the last days. He said, "In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So then, you had the Lord, when he was alive, warning them about the abomination of desolation. Also, after the Lord ascended, Peter begins preaching, quoting out of Joel, and he's referring to the last days. Everything is pointing to that 7-year span, the last week of Daniel. And it was headed that way. Now, interestingly enough, we've got to back up and kind of see the same thing of what's taking place here. This is going to be, just humor me and go with me on this. Look in Luke chapter 4. I guess we could have had a song service all hour and been all uplifted. But no, Mark's got to get into all these deep details. Luke chapter 4. But once you see it, you're going to appreciate it. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. "And he," that's the Lord, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" It's very interesting what he did there by taking the book of Isaiah and began reading, quoting out of Isaiah in verse 18, which is quoted out of Isaiah 61. Hold Luke and turn to Isaiah 61. We're going to go back to Luke. Just get Isaiah 61 for quick reference. Okay. Should have Isaiah 61. Now back to Luke 4. So he gets the book. He opens to the prophet Isaiah. He begins to read. Verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Now, we're going to go and see where he was reading from in Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. But he didn't finish the verse, did he? And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. He didn't read that. The acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, Isaiah is writing about the Lord coming to Israel, and what he told them is that this is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is what Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah is talking about me. And I am here. I am the Lord. And then he closed the book. And what I want you to see in verse 2, Isaiah 61, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Currently, there is 2,000 years associated with the and. From the acceptable year of the Lord and the vengeance of our God has been 2,000 years. In other words, the vengeance of our God has not taken place yet. So he closed the book for the acceptable year of the Lord. They didn't accept him, so it got reissued. The Lord got preached on that he was the Christ by Peter, and Peter says this is the last days. They're expecting to go into this final week, 7 years, into this time of the what Daniel prophesied about, the abomination of desolation, which is the Antichrist. Now, that leads us up to this point, which is a guy named Paul. Turn to Acts chapter 17. We're done with Isaiah for now. If we go back, I'll let you know, but I think we might be wrapped up with that. In Acts 17, look in verse 1. In Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So Paul went into Thessalonica, and he began preaching about Christ out of the Scripture. The synagogues is where the Jews would gather. You also had Gentiles that could go into the synagogue and hear the preaching and hear the teaching out of the Scripture. Consequently, Paul goes there. As his manner was, he goes into the synagogue, and Paul takes the lead in that synagogue and begins preaching the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures that pertain to Jesus Christ, proving that Jesus Christ was the one the Scriptures were talking about. Then it says, verse 4, and some of them believed. Now, who are the some of thems? At the end of verse 1, where was a synagogue of the Jews? And some of them believed. So at Thessalonica then, you had some Jews that believed the gospel that Paul preached. What was he preaching? He told them that Christ died for their sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day. according to the scripture. And so they believed that. Then you had Greeks there. It says, devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. This happened for three Sabbaths. So he was there almost a month preaching there. Well, the unbelieving Jews didn't go with this anymore. They had enough of him. So in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. The house of Jason apparently was where the Thessalonian church was. You had Jews, you had devout Greeks and chief women that believed. So they gathered in Jason's house. And so consequently, in verse 5, the Jews which believed not moved with envy. So they're in Thessalonica. There's some Jews that don't believe, and it doesn't settle well with them preaching about Jesus Christ. So consequently, Jason and his congregation are meeting up there, and they scatter, but they get Jason and some others. The security officials get them, hold them, listen to what the Jews have to say, and ultimately releases them because there's no reason to hold them. On the other hand, verse 10, meanwhile, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Paul just got to go to the Jews, don't he? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed. Now before, in Thessalonica, some believed. Berea, many of them believed, also of honorable women, verse 12, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. So what you have here is Paul going to the Jews. You had these Jews that believed. And the unbelieving Jews were not having any of it. So in Thessalonica, they go after Paul by getting some fellas there. It says up in verse 5, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. It's funny the way that's worded, but I'm sure it didn't make Paul and them laugh too much. But nonetheless, it's just the way this is worded. They got certain lewd fellows. Well, the word lewd means wicked and evil, bad. And in the baser sort means they're low-minded. That's what description is, mean and immoral. Basically, they're guys like hitmen, and they can be bought. And that's exactly what they got. It's like in the 30s and 40s here in this country when they hired out the mafia to go do a hit job. They got lewd fellas of the baser sort to do the dirty work, you know. The mobsters are okay. They're sitting in their house. They shove, and that's exactly how it worked. There's nothing new here. So consequently, they run Paul out of Thessalonica, and he goes to Berea. They preach there, and these guys are just following him. So he hits the road running again. So he's on the road. There's a significant point I want you to understand about this. And that is when he was at Thessalonica, there were Jews that believed. Now, you also had devout Greeks, and the women, there were not a few, there were a lot of them. There were some Jews that believed at Thessalonica. All of these people, though, had been going in the synagogue before Paul got there. What do they do in the synagogue? They read the scriptures. You had the guys that would be determined as a doctor of the scripture. You had those scribes. They worked the scripture to see what the scriptures had to say. They weren't indifferent to it. It was like, I don't want to go to Bible study. This was their point of communication with their God. So they searched these things out. Now, I didn't say they all believed it, because obviously they didn't. Paul proved by the scripture that Jesus was the Christ, and they went after him. So they didn't all believe, but they all gathered in the synagogue searching the scripture. So these people had a knowledge of Old Testament scripture. That comes into play because Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. And with that said, turn to 2 Thessalonians. So keep in mind that the Thessalonians, there were Jews, there were Greeks, devout women, and things of that nature. But they understood Scripture, and then when the gospel got preached to them, they believed the gospel, hence the church at Thessalonica, and Paul is writing to them the second time. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. Now, what is he talking about there? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. Well, we went over this for several months about the rapture. This thing is going to happen, like I said earlier, very fast, where the Lord's going to come down into the clouds. He's going to bring those that sleep in Christ with Him. And they're coming down, and we which are alive and remain at this point in time will go up and meet, and there is our gathering unto Him. This verse 1 is about the rapture. Okay? This is about the rapture. Verse 1 is the rapture, our gathering together. He's going to change in verse 2 to the problem that existed at Thessalonica. Here's the problem. Verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, there are a number of people who present this thing as this rapture being the day of Christ. Wrong. And that's why it's important to know these things. The day of Christ in verse 2 is not the rapture. You can tell by the simple writing in the verse. If you look at it, he says that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. They were troubled. They were disturbed. Somebody told them the day of Christ is at hand. Folks, if we knew the rapture was at the end of this week, would you be troubled? Would you be shaken? Would you be disturbed, distraught over it? Or would you be a little excited, anxious for Friday to come, right? Swipe that credit card to the max before I go. Merry Christmas to me. Give me that maxed out Mercedes. For a day. I'll leave the keys in it when I'm gone. Well, they don't have keys. It wouldn't disturb you. It wouldn't trouble you. The rapture is not something we fear, we get upset about. It's our hope. every generation for 2,000 years looked for this as well as we do. We look that maybe tonight he'll appear. That's our hope. Our other hope is if we don't make it to this day and we die, we go be with the Lord, which he said is far better. So you can't lose in this thing. So these people, these Thessalonians, are upset because someone said or wrote them a letter that was not of the authority of Paul, and it got them upset. Now, what in the world does a day of Christ have to do with disturbing these Thessalonians? Let's read about it. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. That means a letter. That means a phone call. That means a text. That means Facebook. That means a website. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? Day of Christ. I'm going to write it up here because it's very important. Day of Christ. That day shall not come except they come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Going to be a pretty good guy, isn't he? I mean, this guy's going to, you're not going to be able to mock God any more than this individual. Somebody came in there and told them that you guys are going in to this last week, that you guys are going into that time of the abomination of desolation as spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Now, these people had a pretty good idea of what Daniel was talking about. Why? Because there were Jews in the synagogue that read the scripture every Sabbath. So they knew the book pretty good. They knew the writing of the prophets. So when someone said that you're going to go through the time of the abomination of desolation as spoken of by Daniel, they didn't go, well, who's Daniel? Or, we don't know anything about that. We don't know what Daniel wrote. They knew precisely what Daniel wrote. So somebody came behind Paul and had disturbed, upset, troubled this Thessalonican church with that person telling them, deceiving them, that they were going into this 70th week and the abomination of desolation. Then they're headed to the day of Christ. It disturbed them. Did you know that the day of Christ, it's referred to as the day of Christ in the writings to the Thessalonians. This day is referred to in Old Testament scripture as the day of the Lord. He wrote the day of Christ because Christ is the Lord. But in Old Testament, the prophets write about the day of the Lord. So there's a man that's going to appear, and there's a day of Christ, which is the day of the Lord. There are 23 verses in the Old Testament that refer to the day of the Lord. I mean, it says, day of the Lord. There are other verses that don't word it as day of the Lord. It just talks about the calamity and the wrath of God and things of that nature.
I picked out a couple. Well, actually, it's one chapter with several verses involved. Look in Isaiah. Hold Thessalonians. We'll be coming back there. Look in Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. Remember the day of the Lord. In Isaiah 13, look in verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every heart, man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Doesn't look like it's going to be a party time going on, right? The day of the Lord, the day of Christ, same thing. 23 references to this, and none of them are good. It's the wrath of God coming upon this earth. So somebody's going there with bad news. Somebody is coming behind Paul to these Thessalonians and tell them, look, here's the deal. You guys are going to have to go into this seventh week with the Antichrist, the man of sin. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and. So before the day of Christ, when he returns, by the way, some of the confusion between this return of the Lord and the rapture, for some noted teachers, is this is where he comes to take us out, and he comes to the clouds. This is where he's coming back in wrath and anger, and he comes to the ground. His feet touch on the Mount of Olives. Two different appearances there. So, before he returns, it says, at the end of verse 3, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That verse is talking about that which the Lord spoke of in Matthew 24 about the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel. So you've got this final week, which is 7 years. At the midweek point, three and a half, this guy is going to stand up. He's going to be in the temple on the throne, and I put a cross there just because it's a reference that I use for Christ and everything else. You know, it's a Christian reference if you use that. But he's going to stand up and he's going to proclaim himself as this. Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The devil has from the start, I mean predating the creation of the world, he's always wanted to overthrow God. There is a battle going on in our time right now between the Lord and the devil. And folks, we're part of it. It's happening. If you don't realize it, then you haven't made the commitment you need to make to the Lord to feel the burn of the fire, feel the burn of the war, because it's happening. And it's nothing new, and it will end at some point in the future. I don't want to get ahead of myself too far here, but it will come to an end. For us, it'll come to an end when this day happens. That's when it comes to an end for us. But right now, there's a battle going on. There's a battle for people's lives. There's a battle for people's faith and everything else. He is a very good war tactician. He knows how to fight the battle. So at this point in time that Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, he's going to stand up there and he's going to declare himself to be God. You say, well, how could anybody fall for such a thing? Well, let's continue to read. At the end of verse 4, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? We already went over this. We've covered this. And they're so disturbed, he's now got to write a letter to show them. Fortunately, he wrote the letter because now we can see it. We know time now. We can piece this time board up because he wrote the letter. Verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. He's got a time. He can't just show up. Folks, he wasn't Anwar Sadat back in the day. He's not the Ayatollah. He wasn't Hitler. I mean, I've read all this stuff and people go and pick out people. He wasn't Saddam Hussein. He's got a time. And that time will be after we're gone. Now, he could be here. That man could be alive while we're here, but you won't know it's him because it's not his time. His time is coming. People were telling them, those Jews, those Thessalonians, that you're going into his time. He's going to be revealed in his time. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. You say, I don't understand that. That's why we're having study. We're going to get this straight. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. You have a mystery of God that we're living in today. On Sunday, I've been drawing this line. I put God on one side, the devil on the other. God has a pattern, and there are things that are relative to God. Righteousness, sinlessness, perfection, light on the devil's side. There are things that pertain to him. A liar, a murderer, darkness, corrupt. And it's been going on since the world was created. It started before then, but as far as we're concerned, it's been going on since the world has been created. So God had a mystery to our advantage. It is the mystery which is the dispensation of the grace of God. Prophets didn't know about it. Their eyes looking down the scripture and time never saw it. There was this dip there, and it's the church, the body of Christ. It's gone on for at least 2,000 years. And so consequently, during this time, there's another mystery at work. Think about it. The Lord God, the devil. He's not going to let God have the only mystery. There's another mystery. We just read it. Let's check it out again. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So even though you have the mystery of God here, which is the dispensation of the grace of God, you have the mystery of iniquity. That's why I said, we've got a battle going on right here, right now, in this age and day today. It's not happening with the corner prostitutes, the casinos, corruption in government, murders, rapes. That is not it. Even though that's the end result of sin, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about there's one here to corrupt this mystery, the mystery of God. And he did it with the Thessalonians by sending some guys there saying, y'all are going into the tribulation. And it disturbed them. So Paul's writing to correct all this. And so he says, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Huh. There's a he there. And that's where the Bible teachers go crazy. Who is the he? Who is the he? Well, he He letteth and will let until he be taken out of the way. That word let is very interesting. It has to do with allow. But when you look it up, the word let means hinder. For instance, if we had a chandelier in here and we had problems with it, wiring problems, they had to take it down and someone was on the ladder and they unhooked it and they're reaching down, they wouldn't just let it go. It would crash. So they would let it down. They would hinder its descent for safety reasons. It's a hindering. So there's a he here. And everybody's going crazy about who the he is. We're not covering that tonight because I want to spend some time on it. But he, whoever that mystery guy is hindering the time of this right here. Meaning, as long as he is here, he won't be here. So folks, think of it this way. The people who are going into that tribulation are not going to go into it as long as we're here. So they need to thank us a little bit. Don't you think? Maybe a pat on the back, you know, thank you for being here because, you know, we're all safe and secure. Because when we're gone, that time of Daniel's 70th week, the last week, 7 years, starts. And then you're going to go into what the Lord talked about, the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. And you want to be saved is what you want to be, having trusted the Lord. Before I get into the he, which will be next week, we want to cover a little bit more about this mystery of iniquity, this man, this son of perdition. Look down in verse 9. Even him, that is a reference to this man of sin, even him, this guy, even him, the Antichrist. That's who he's writing about. Even him, verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So when he comes, he is going to be very persuasive. He is going to have the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So he's going to be doing some things when he stands up and declares himself to be God. You may say by reading that, how's the world going to follow this guy? Just because he stands up and says, hey, I'm God? No, by the power of the devil and the things he is going to do to bring on this earth, signs from heaven, all that craziness is going to happen by this guy, and he's going to deceive the world by these signs, and consequently, most of the world will follow him. So, this was a big deal to the Thessalonians in that they were very disturbed about thinking they were going into that. And so Paul is writing this letter, and in chapter 2, it diffuses the fact that we will go into this time. That's the whole purpose of it. If we're going into the tribulation, why didn't he just say, yeah, guys, we're headed there? He had to come back and address it because somebody was teaching that we're going into that. And there are teachers today. Because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. They got this ministry crossed up over here, this one over here, prophecy over here. I mean, they're all over the board. So consequently, they go, oh yeah, we're going into tribulation. Because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. When you recognize this time, which is the ministry of Paul, you see some things, how God took time and just spread it out. Because all this stuff here should have happened back here. But because the Jews rejected Christ, but because the Jews rejected the apostles, God had a mystery plan in his mind that he didn't reveal to anybody until he gave it to Paul. And in that time, we have been about 2,000 years in that time. How long this will go, I have no idea. There's no way you can go through anything in your Bible reading genealogy, kings, nations. You can't do it. It's a mystery time that will end at an unspecified time. And so consequently, it's been about 2,000 years. And so his time has been put off by this mystery time. We have held him off. But once we're out of here, watch out. Well, I mean, we can watch out from up there, fortunately, but the world's going to have to watch out because there's a bad dude arising. As he stands up, declares himself to be God, and does all the workings of Satan with power, signs, and wonders. And so consequently, Paul is trying to relax these people, and he's trying to get them comforted in knowing that we will not be going into this time. You have people today, I mean, you guys probably keep up with the news to one or more degree. You know, right now you have a situation with Russia in Syria, and they're carrying out military operations and bombing people that we didn't have the president to bomb. Won't go there. We'll stop right there. But they're carrying on with that. You got Iran stirring up, and they're getting involved. And, folks, we've been down this before. Yeah, so you, what do you have? Yeah, these teachers that are teaching, well, we're going into the end time. Oh, it's the end time. We're about to go into the... Who knows? Could it be? Possibly. But before any of this happens, we got to get out of here. So what difference does it make? It doesn't make any difference. We're not going into that time. Could we go in a time that just is a general war? Have there been wars during this time? Yeah, we've been in a couple of them. World wars. We've been in our own spats with different nations, whether they're justified or not is irrelevant. But yeah, you can go into wars. We could be involved in one there. But just because it's over there doesn't mean we're going into this time. We can't. Doesn't even mean that we're near this time just because Fox News is reporting it. Getting all carried away because of all this. I mean, the world is really chaotic. I mean, alignments with countries and powers and everything else. And that's all that's going on. There's an adjustment going on. So consequently, you can't read the news. You can't watch the news and draw a conclusion. Oh, well, we must be going into this time here. So get ready, everybody. What you need to do is get ready for this one. Prepare for that. Because when we go here, we got a little stop off. We've got to stop off at the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be rewarded based upon the things we've done in our body. What have we done for the Lord here? That's the one you got to... Paul even says, warning every man, the terror of the Lord, because we've got to appear before Him. And think about us, going before the Lord with no sins. We've been forgiven. It's about our works, and we go from this life to that one and face the Creator of heaven and earth in that instance, and then you got to face what you've done for the Lord in this life. Paul warns about that, by the way. He doesn't warn and prepare you for this. He's not telling you, pray that your flight is not in winter. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath. When you see this, don't go back to your house. Folks, if I saw that, the first place I'd go is in my house. Go get my gun or do something. Duck under the bed. I don't know. That isn't for us. That stuff in Matthew 24. That's for those Jews that were preparing to go into the last days. God put it off, brought this mystery in. until we be taken out of the way, and then bump, it's his time, it's his show. He's going to be a bad dude. He knows that this is it, that this is his window of opportunity to get in that temple and be God. So he's going to play it up for everything he's worth and cause as much havoc as he possibly can. So, all right, I'm gassed. Go. I'll talk about the he, because that's very important. We'll go into it next week. And look, we're going to have the board up here. We're going to kind of go over this stuff, because I know this is gobs of stuff in one night. So we're just going to review, and it'll start mentally, kind of pictures of the puzzle will start coming in where you see this a little better. So anyhow, all right, well, thank you. Golf clap.